The Lord gave me a message Wednesday night that I'm going to touch on the last part of again. But it was a profound word of God, and it's for the church world today. I'm convinced that in the church world today, millions of people are going to church without a full awareness of what the relationship they can have with Jesus. They know the need and they know about Him, but they haven't experienced the depth of relationship that they could have. And I don't want it ever to be said, or for you not to understand in this church exactly what it means to be saved, what it means to have salvation come to your life, and what it means for the act of redemption to come into your heart. So I'm going to use a scripture that will explain a little bit where I'm going. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. And it's a scripture that's many times the story is well known to many people, but let me read it to you. Starting in Matthew chapter 25 in the NIV. The Word of God says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Listen to what it says. At that time. Somebody say, at that time. Let me explain to you. Listen to me and listen close as I preach this. We're there. This is the time that they were talking about when Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written. He was giving a word of prophecy or prophetic word about the future. And now, some 21 centuries later, we are living. We've been, by God's providence and by God's will, we have been chosen to be born at that time. Now, you're living in the time that the Bible is talking about, futuristic, when the apostles and prophets were breathed on by God and wrote this word. So I want you to understand something. This isn't something that's going to be for people 2,000 years from now, because I'm more convinced than Paul. And Paul believed that every day Jesus was going to return. But I'm more convinced than Paul was convinced that the coming of Jesus Christ is relatively soon. I believe it's intimately soon, and I believe that it's going to be as it will be. The Bible gives us many, many scriptures on the return of Jesus. Just studying this last night, I read through 40 scriptures, 40 verses and chapters of talking about the return of Jesus Christ, about Him coming back for His church, about the circumstances that would be going on in the earth and in the mind of man, how men would had already put it to bed and said, this is just a wives' tale. This is just something that's been talked about and it's never going to happen. How the conditions of government and the conditions of the world have to be. And if you read these scriptures, and anyone can, you can Google them if you want to. Google the scriptures in the Bible in regard to the return of Jesus Christ, and there will be pages of scriptures that are there that are truth. How many believe the Word of God's true and the Word of God's accurate? Let me explain something to you. The Word of God is accurate to the minute, to the second of a prophetic word that God gives. So it's not something that God says and then He lollygags around, and when God decides to do something, I know people preach it that way, but it's not true. God's word is as precise and accurate as a laser. And when it touches that point in time, then God does what He says He's going to do. And the return of Jesus Christ is right there, standing right now, ready for the trumpet to be blown. And when that trumpet happens, the Bible says that the dead in Christ first are going to rise, and then we who are alive and remain. Now, I don't know if you're here or if you're in the grave, it's only a 10,000th of a second difference between your taking up into the presence of God. You're going to be caught up. That word caught up is where we gain that word rapture, and you're going to be caught up to be with the Lord for 6 wonderful months. And then we got to go all over this and start it all over again. Somebody say that's heresy. Bible says we're going to be caught up with the Lord forever. The fight's over. The battle's over. There's not any more sorrow. There's not any more heartache. Those pains that you had when you got up this morning and had to have somebody help you get up, especially you youngins that got up, and the sickness and the sorrow you've dealt with, there'll be no more grieving. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more heartaches. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more conflict. There's going to be an absolute new atmosphere created by God Himself for those who have called on the name of Jesus. I want to talk to you about that calling on the name of Jesus this morning, because there are three distinctive areas of your salvation that you need to understand. When we talk about redemption, we talk about being redeemed, and we talk about the Redeemer. There are three things that you need to know that's extremely important for you to know and to understand. So I want to use this very first story, this parable that Jesus is talking about. And he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven, and we're living at that time, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, let me explain to you the tradition. He was talking about a tradition of a wedding. When the bridegroom came and called, it would be his decision when he came. The bride, for a period of time, had to be adorned and had to be ready for the cry or the call of the caller. He would have someone go out in front of him and cry, "The bridegroom cometh." And when they would cry that, except they said that in Hebrew, when he would cry that, then the bride and the maids that were there with her, the virgins that were dressed ready to be her marriage party, would get up with them, and they would go to a place, and they would have the wedding. And that's what he's talking about, this custom. And he said there were 10 of them, and the 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They were preparing for this call that was going to go out. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Let me explain something to you. This was a decision that these 5 made. Now, they were all 10 of these were pure, perfectly, beautifully dressed virgins, and 10 of them went out, but 5 of them made the decision that they didn't need the oil. 5 of them said, "I need that oil. We're going to have that oil," because we don't know when. We're hearing the cry right now that the bridegroom's here. We're hearing the warning sounds, or we're hearing the precursor to his voice. But we know this, that we have some space between the time the caller goes out and the actual voice of the bridegroom that says, "Bring my bride to me." And they made the decision that they didn't need oil. They had the lamp. They had the equipment. They had everything they needed. They looked right. They were living right. They sounded right. But there was one thing they decided they didn't need, and that was the oil for the lamp, because he was going to come at night, and they had to have that lamp lit for them to be able to see and to go to where the bridegroom was calling, and they couldn't rely on other people. So the Word of God says 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Jesus is telling this parable with the foreknowledge that he has. You understand, when I say your tomorrows are God's todays, that I'm talking about not just 24 hours ahead. When Jesus was here preaching this, knowing that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to be tortured, he was aware of every aspect, every lash of the whip, every pound of the nail in his flesh. He understood the crown of thorns that was awaiting him, and he knew everything. And he said it was only for the glory to come was he able to endure this because he was obedient to the Father. He knew everything that was going to be in the future, and he knows everything in the future now. And he's telling them, don't become weary. Don't become drugged by the condition of the world. Don't let the time that lapse between all the preaching about Jesus coming and Jesus coming, don't allow that to get you spiritually drowsy. It's so easy. It's so easy to get caught up in the world, either the problems of the world or the success of the world. Either way, there are things that are there to take away the sharpness and your alertness that Jesus is coming. You can pretty well get up and say, well, I can guarantee you today like today, that snow down here, little particles of it, not going to stick, not going to get under, but we're going to have another day of these little drizzly things, and it's going to be a little warmer tomorrow. I can guarantee you Jesus isn't coming today. I can tell you your criteria is wrong. It doesn't matter what this layer of cloud, if it be over us, because right above the clouds is the sun and the sky. Get on an airplane today and bust through those clouds, and it's a beautiful sunny day. We're just having a little overcast situation. You can't judge the day he's coming. You can't judge by the condition. You can't judge by the fact that things are happening. We're bombing Syria right now. That's an area over in this part of the country, the Middle East, that everything is going to end up coming around and about after this return of Jesus. When he calls us up out of this place, that's going to kick off the beginning of a 7-year space and time called the tribulation like man has never known. The first 3.5 years is going to be a lot of political maneuvering and changing. It's even going to have a little bit of a breath when the rapture takes place of they're gone and now we can restructure this place. But I can tell you that to the minute it starts, to the second that it's over, will be exactly 7 years. And in the middle, there'll be one that stands up and proclaims himself to be God, and he will be the Antichrist. And from that point on, it goes downhill quickly and horribly until there's a great battle, and we see God come and Jesus come and rebuke and remove the enemy and take him out. But I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, you're going to be caught out of here, and that's going to kick off the great tribulation. And you need to understand that it's not the fear of going through. I've heard preachers that are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I've studied every one of them, and I'm convinced that the most frightening scenario for someone that's cold in God and doesn't have that oil operating in their life is the pre-tribulation truth, that doctrine, because it'll sneak up on you when you're spiritually dull, when you're just kind of coasting, when you think, going to church is okay, I don't have to get involved. It's not going to church or getting involved here that makes you what you are. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that heart relationship. My friends, I can tell somebody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, because when they come in, it's not just knowing, it's not just understanding the need, but there is a power in their life because of the intimacy of their knowledge of the God that redeemed them. And I want you to leave here this morning with an absolute understanding of the intimacy you can have with God. They were waiting. It had been a long time, and they'd become drowsy and fell asleep. Verse 6. And at midnight, the cry rang out. I want to tell you something. At midnight, in most places, it's dark. And at midnight, when this darkness was at its peak, the cry went out from the bridegroom, bring me my bride. Now let me explain something else to you, church of God, and listen to me. The bride isn't going to be a beat up, ignorant, foolish, full of wives' tales, superstitious bunch of people that the world tries to make the church. Do you hear me? I'm going to tell you what the bride's going to be. The bride's going to be a radiant, beautiful bride. The bride's going to be adorned in a beautiful, beautiful bride's gown. She's not going to have mud on her face and her hair disheveled. She's going to have the perfection of Max Factor or whoever you guys like. Now, she's going to be beautiful. Her hair's going to be fixed. She's going to be radiant. And I say, you say, is there actually a bride? No, I'm talking about the church of God. I'm talking about you and I that know Jesus Christ, that have been saved and redeemed. We're not going to go out to meet him beaten down and disheveled with a poor self-image. We're going to stand in his presence and glorify him and worship him because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not going to be an oh poor us, we finally made it and Jesus finally took us out of here. It's going to be people that are radiant, looking for the second coming and the return of Jesus, that are living in the victory that was given to us by our redemption. Pastor, I'm not aware of that. I'm not aware of that power you're talking about in my redemption. When we get finished here today, you will be. And you're going to understand exactly. A cry went out at midnight and it rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. My friends, listen to me. You're not going to have time to go home and get oil for your lamp when the cry comes. You're not going to have time to spiritualize yourself. You're not going to have time to jump down and say, now, God, whatever it was that I've done, that I'm so... Let me tell you something. Listen to me. How many people are saved in here? Let me see your hand. I accepted Jesus. Listen, I'm not saying... And I want you to understand this. You can backslide. You can walk away from God, but it's a lot harder than the world, than some people are making it. See, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, some people, if you just have a bad day or a twitch, you're going to hell again. That isn't true. We've got this beautiful thing called grace that covers. It doesn't, God doesn't overlook or he doesn't condone sin, but he knows our imperfection and he covers us with this grace, this bridge between God and man. That's the blood of Jesus that covers us. And if you're having a bad spiritual day and you're afraid that the rapture is going to take place and you got to get yourself fixed up and be a little bit better in case Jesus comes, you're worshiping him the wrong way. I'm going to tell you something. If you're having a bad day and you don't feel good and you're not just real hoppy and you're just not as religious feeling as you ought to, you can still stop and say, Jesus, I want to thank you that I'm having a rotten day to day, but I know one thing. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know who I put my trust in. And as rotten as I feel today, I do know that if you come and that trumpet breaks, pierces the air, that I'm going to go with you. And when you start talking that way, your rotten day is going to start going away because you're going to come into the realization that you've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed, and the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has given you that right and that freedom. The things of earth will kind of begin to look a little bit smaller and not as important and trivial in light of the fact that you have been redeemed. Then all the virgins, verse 7, woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They didn't have enough oil. They didn't bring enough with them. They weren't prepared for this. They were living in a lackadaisical relationship in their role as one of the virgins that was going to be in this wedding. It didn't happen as quick. The bridegroom didn't come as fast as they thought, and they intentionally understood they were taking a chance, but they took that chance thinking that I'll have enough in me, I'll have enough to go on, that when Jesus comes, I can barely have a little flame going on in my life, and I can go to meet him. That's not how God wants you to live. He wants you to live with a lamp that is full of oil, and that oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. He wants the Holy Spirit of God that resides in you you, to be strong in you. And I can tell you this, the only thing that can stop the Holy Spirit by being strong in you is sin. Sin can stop it. A stubborn spirit can stop it. The lack of desire for God can stop it. But Satan and the devil and all hell can't stop it. If you want to have a victorious life with Jesus, you can quit your stubbornness and quit looking at your circumstances like it's greater than God can do, and yield yourself to God and say, God, I know that he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world, and I refuse to live a life of defeat and a life of depression and a life of sorrow when I have a God that gave me freedom through his blood. The wise virgin said, no, there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell the oil. Go back and get what you need, however it is you need it. But while they were gone to buy oil, they were trying to get themselves in a spiritual condition. I can't get you in a spiritual condition. I can't do it. I can't preach you happy. I can't preach you saved. I can't preach you full of joy. I can't preach you full of victory. I can tell you the words of God, but you have to make that decision yourself. Am I going to accept the power and the glory and the grace and the given oil of the Holy Spirit in my life, or am I going to choose to live outside of that with not enough oil? That's your choice. That's what five of these virgins said. We don't need it. We don't need it. There are five that said, we need it. We have to have it. We want to make sure. And they had enough, but they didn't have enough. You can't live off of someone else's relationship. You have to live with your own. When you talk about this thing about being redeemed, redemption, your salvation, there are three phases, three dimensions of your salvation that I want you to listen to this morning. If you were here Wednesday night, you would have heard a truth. In fact, that truth needs to be delivered to the church world today for people that don't understand their relationship with God. I spoke on the three dimensions of redemption. First, redeemed. This speaks to the need of knowing Jesus. When you understand that you're lost, and you have to know that you're lost before you can be found. When you understand that you're lost and that you need to be redeemed, you're talking about the need. When you look at this word redeemed, it means this, to buy back. If I redeem something, I buy it back. So to be redeemed is first, it's the need to be bought back, the need to be saved. In order for anyone to come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, there has to be the understanding of the need. I need to be saved. I'm lost. For God to take away their sins and let them know that they're redeemed, there has to be understanding they've been bought back, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. After the realization of your need for a Savior, then there comes the desire to know who He is. So you move from the need of redemption to the knowledge, and that's the Redeemer. You start out in phase one, redeemed. Phase two, the Redeemer. Phase one, the need. Phase two, the knowledge of who the Redeemer is. When Jesus prayed for people in the Old Testament, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, many times, when he would pray for someone, particularly a blind man, he prayed for a blind man one time, and he said, do you believe and the Son of God, do you believe the Messiah is coming? Yes. And he goes, yeah, I do all that. But he said, well, the one you're looking at is he. This is, I'm him. They had, he realized he had a need. He was blind. But he also needed to understand that when Jesus healed him, he became the Redeemer. He bought back his blindness, and he needed to know. So it's the knowledge of who redeemed you. And these are the two phases that people live in many times in churches by the millions around the country today. They understand the need. They were lost. And so they understand also, if I'm lost, I need to be found. And if I need to be found, I need to know how to get found. And the only way I can get found is through Jesus. And Jesus now goes from the need I know, now it goes to the Redeemer and the knowledge of who redeemed me. Got it so far? And that's where we leave people many times. So they live their life understanding that they had a need. I was lost and I came to Jesus. And Jesus, the Redeemer, found me and he saved me. And I praise God for that. And so they go from the need or the redeemed to the Redeemer and they meet Jesus. But there's a third level. There's a third phase that you need to understand. And that's redeem, Redeemer, and redemption. To understand how to live in what you have with God, to understand the change that takes place in you and what God does. This third stage of redeemed that changes lives and sets you on a path of power and victory for every day. And this third stage is the redemption. The experience simply means this: to be delivered. The first, the redeem, is to have the need. The second, Redeemer, is to know who does it. But the third part of the redemptive act of God is redemption. And that redemption means this. It means delivered. You have been set free. You are no longer one of the lost. You're no longer a child of Satan. You're no longer living under the rules of the world. You're no longer living under the power and the discretion of Satan. You have been delivered, and with that deliverance comes adoption, and you become a child of God. You're no longer a child of Satan. You're a blood-bought child of God as an heir of the very many blessings that the Word of God has. And when you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you begin to understand that, yes, I knew I had a need for him, and now I know who can supply that need. Jesus can. But now I'm finding out that what he did for me was delivered me from an old life into a new life. And it's that third phase that Christians need to get a hold of and stop living in a life of guilt for their past sins. There are no past sins for you. There is no past life for you. When Jesus came into your heart and came into your life, he washed away every sin in your life and removed everything in your life that would separate you from a relationship with God. There is no need to live in the depression and the sorrow and the fear that you live in. You have been delivered, and that's the power of redemption that you need to understand. I've been delivered. It's one thing to have the need and to have the knowledge. But until you lived in deliverance, the fullness of your redemption, the freedom, no longer under guilt, no longer outside of the family, but now a son and an heir with the full authority of the power that Jesus gained when he conquered death and he destroyed hell and handed the keys to every blessing that God has to you. The need, the knowledge is essential, but the deliverance is as much yours as the need, and the knowledge is the deliverance, is the power to have a victorious life and be ready for the cry of the bridegroom when he says, I mean every day. Every day you're dressed spiritually. Every day you're ready.
Will that eliminate my problems? No. No. But it'll help you cope better. Will that change the situations you're in? Maybe. But it'll sure help you cope better. My friends, listen to me. If you're living in anything less than that third act of redemption, in that area of redemption where you've been delivered, you're living in a life that's a life of struggle, that's not enjoying everything that Jesus did for you. You're living outside of the fullness of sonship. You're living outside of the fullness of the Word of God and the promise. When they sang these old simple songs, I was raised on every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, and I'm trusting in His love. That's divine. Every promise in the book is mine. That's true. That's as true as it can be. You can go back. That's why my mother had those little precious promises on the table in the morning. And when I would get up and I was having a rough morning already, I'd go pick one. I'd say, nope, that's not the one I want. There it is right there. I might pick three or four. People go, well, it doesn't count after the first one. Who told you the rules? They're all my promises. I can read them till I get the one I need for that day and then mount myself up on wings of eagles and do some flying instead of just pecking the dirt for a worm here and there. Jesus wants you to live in the deliverance that your salvation brought you. He didn't halfway save you. You're a son and an heir with full authority. The power that Jesus gained when He conquered death, destroyed hell, and handed the keys of God to you are yours. He wants you to understand that you're redeemed from guilt to forgiveness, that you're redeemed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Did you hear me? Boy, I wish this was true. Man, boy, really? Boy, if this was true, think what we would have here. It is true. Everything I've told you, anything other than this is a lie that's been forged by hell that tries to take away the joy of a child of God. Because if He can take away your joy, He'll take away your spiritual strength. And if He takes away your spiritual strength, you can't witness to a worm. And He knows that. He wants to get you down on the ground where you're crawling on your belly, just hoping that God comes and delivers us out of this old wicked world before Jesus comes. And I'm here to tell you that there's a group of people that have figured the devil out and understand that when my redemption came by the blood of Jesus at that cross, that He delivered me from that stuff. And I can stand up and say to devil or to hell, bring your best shot at me. There's nothing you can do that's greater than the fact that I have been delivered from sin and I'm a child of God. By the way, He gave me the keys to the kingdom. And the Word of God says to me, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So Satan, if you want to bring all your little demons of depression to me and your little demons of sorrow to me and your little demons of give up and walk away to me, I've got a word for you according to the Word of God. And it says whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. This is on earth. You're trying to bind me. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And whatsoever is loose on earth is loose in heaven. And I loose about 7 or 8 big giant warring angels that are going to come down here and kick your hide if you don't get out of here. I loose the power of God. I loose the power of the Holy Spirit. I loose the joy of my salvation. I loose the peace of God that passes all understanding. I loose the fact that I have been set free and I'm not a child of God, of the devil anymore. I'm a child of God. Why live in a substandard relationship with God? Why live with knowing the need and understanding the knowledge of the Redeemer? I know I need to be saved. I know Jesus is a Redeemer. But I need to live in that third phase, that one that says my redemption means delivered and set free and given promises. From spiritual bondage to spiritual freedom. From disobedience to obedience. From Satan's image to the image of Jesus Christ. From emptiness to fullness. From bodily corruption to bodily incorruption and eternal life. This is what happened to me. This is what happened to you. And if you want to live in phase one and two of your redemption, I can't stop you. But I can tell you, I've come this morning to explain to you that there's a third phase, and it's called redemption. The first, redeemed, means to buy back. Redeemer means to know who's buying back. And the third, redemption, means delivered. And if you're saved, you're not halfway saved. You're not three-quarters saved. Someone says, well, how much Jewish are you? I don't know if a quarter or something. I can be a quarter Jewish because my grandfather spoke five languages and come from Palestine. So what? That's just part. I can be a part of that, but I can't be halfway saved. I can't be three-quarters a child of God. If I'm blood-bought and I'm a child of God, I know my need. I understand who did it, Jesus. And now I'm going to live in the deliverance that he has made possible for me to live in by his blood. I'm redeemed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. Well, Pastor, you got a good point. A good point? I'm telling you life. I'm telling you people that are living the substandard, depressed walk with God that just goes, oh, God, just give me every once in a while. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and let me jump in circles or something. God, do something for me emotionally. Do something, God. When I'm trying to tell you that you can have a song in your heart when they arrest you for preaching the gospel and throw you in a jail cell down so deep that it's absolute pitch dark and your back is bleeding and torn apart, and they lock your feet in stocks, and you have no hope of doing anything but being bit by a big nasty sewer rat that's running all over you, and the stench is beyond what you can hardly stand, and the hopelessness that fills the cells around you, men moaning and crying, and all of a sudden you're saying this: I'm hurt, I've been injured, I've been wounded in the work, I've had trouble, I've been locked up, but there's one thing I want to do. I'm going to lift my hands to God and say, God, you are the same God outside of this cell as you are in this cell. You are the same one that redeemed me and forgave me and cleansed me. You're the same God that I can lift my hands in, even in the cell and being in prison or out on the street, and say this, that you are God to me. My friends, when that happens, listen to me. There's a reason why. There's a story in the book of Acts about two men named Paul and Silas. It wasn't to write it was good for Paul. No! It wasn't good for Paul and Silas. The circumstances were horrible. Some of you are living in situations that are like mud up to your neck. I know my need for God to help. And I know Jesus is the one. I know my need. Jesus, I'm your child. And you're the one that made it possible. I know that. But are you listening to me or just getting mad at me? I'm trying to tell you something that will bring you out of the state that you're in. I'm trying to tell you something that's truthful, that will change your life, that will cause you to live in the third dimension of your redemption, and that's the part you're supposed to live in, that part that is full of glory, that's
unspeakably full, and it comes through relationship with God. That's why when those two men acknowledged the fact, hey, we know him. We knew we had a need for Jesus. Paul said on the road to Damascus, I knew I had a need. And then I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou hast persecuted. He said, I knew who the Redeemer was there. But it wasn't until I got to Ananias' house, to the house on straight, and Ananias came, and he laid his hands on me. He said, Brother Paul, that the oil was poured in. And the scales fell off of my eyes, and I began to worship and praise him. I'm going to tell you, that was when he started living in the deliverance of who he was. He wasn't Saul the persecutor any longer. You're not ever who you were, the sinner of your past. It's nothing that's happened in your childhood, your adulthood, or anything you've done against God to stop you from being a full child of God. And when you're saved, you come to that need, you understand who the need is, that's the need to be redeemed. You come to the Redeemer, that's Jesus and Jesus alone. And when you say yes to God, then you enter that area of redemption, and that area of redemption is deliverance. Yes. And Paul and Silas begin to praise him in the middle of the night. What do you think they sing? You think they sing, just build me a little cabin in the corner of glory. I'm going to go out, God, I'm coming. Here I am, Lord. Just take me any day. This is too much. Those other prisoners are listening to them. They're going, "Who? We're hearing the real God." Let me tell you something. Everybody look up here at me. If you're going through a mental battle or an emotional battle, are you looking at me? Please do. I'm talking, if you're living in a mental or emotional battle right now, and you're singing that song, that's what the world is seeing who Jesus is to you. He's just a nursemaid that helps you get by a day of depression. That's not what they say. No, I have it on personal word for Paul, that Paul wrote this song. I have a home prepared where the saints of God are, just over in the glory land, and I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. My dad sing every Sunday morning, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the mighty angel band, just over in the glory. That's what he was singing. He told me one night, I said, Paul, he said, I wrote that a long time ago. I wrote the joyous songs. I wrote the songs of praise. And I began to lift my voice. And I said, it's not the condition I'm in. It's not the circumstance I'm in. It's not anything that's surrounding me, that's changing me. There's something inside of me that happened when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I went from the know of a need and to the knowledge of who could meet my need to a deliverer that's given me that power of redemption, and I'm living in the fullness of redemption today. Don't live in a substandard way. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my trouble. What kind of trouble do you have that the God who spoke and the trillion billion galaxies exploded at the word of his out of his mouth, the word, the creator, the one who created earth and the cosmos, the one that created Adam and Eve and breathed into them and gave them life. What kind of problem do you have that's greater than a God that can part the Red Sea and let his children walk by on dry land? What kind of situation are you in that God can't come to you and part your Red Sea and change your circumstances and take you from captivity to freedom on dry land? There is none. There is none.
Say, Pastor, you're getting pretty emotional now. I'm going to tell you, I got a reason to be emotional. I got two reasons. Number one, I realize that I have been delivered. Second, what is, I'm sick and tired. You see, I've been a protector all my life. I can't help it. I was a protector when I was a little kid. When I got older, I wasn't one of those brave guys that would wade in there and save everybody's life, but there was something in me that was a protector. I wanted to see people that had been mistreated taken care of. I wanted them to have an advocate. I wanted them to know there's someone that if I find out that you're being done wrong, I could do something about it. So for 15 years of my young life, I was a state trooper right here in this state. I wore that beautiful blue uniform, and I represented the state of Missouri and protected the people. And when I saw someone that was done wrong, I'm going to tell you something. You were like a June bug in a chicken house to me. I'm going to go find you, and I'm going to explain something to you. You may be bigger than me. You may be stronger than me. You may hit me and hurt me, but there's 800 of them just like me coming after you when I get done. And woe is you. You might as well just give up right now, because you ain't got a chance with what's back in me. I'm going to tell you something. When I found Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord, I not only found out that I needed Him and that who He was that He would do there, but He made me and He became my protector, and He put that in me. And as a man of God, preacher or not, when I see people that are living under a spell of depression and sorrow and heartache and not living up to the expectancy that God's given them, the joy that they can have, I'm not mad at them. I want to go find out what it is that God got you in that place, and I want to rebuke it and bind it and kick it out in the name of Jesus, and offer you the freedom and the joy to dance and to praise Him and to live in who you are in Christ. Yes. I'm telling you this morning, that joy, that deliverance is part, that's the third phase, it's the third part of your redemption. You've got to live in the deliverance that redemption brought. You have to understand that when you were saved, you came to the need, you understood the knowledge of who it was. But when He saved you, He gave you deliverance. Stand to your feet with me.